A friend of mine learned that his younger sister was diagnosed with terminal cancer just after Christmas. And the prognosis was true as she passed in June. And as he went home to California to accompany her, he looked for ways to spend time together. While there was great tears and suffering, there were also those moments of levity, what we often call gallows humor, in the face of death. Since he had a background in theater, she had asked him, "Could you give me something to watch on television, some kind of a series, just to occupy my time?" And he started saying all the things he was into, The Americans on FX, Mr. Robot on USA, said he was finishing up Downton Abbey, and at one point she said to him, "Which of those shows doesn't go into next season? I'm going to be dead next season, and I'd like to see how it ends." Well, he said, "We found our moment of levity, and I said, well, Downton Abbey finishes this season, so God willing, you'll live till the final episode." And she did. We like to see how the story ends. And we're treated to that in the reading from the prophet Isaiah. This is the latter part of Isaiah. And in the prophetic book, we know that the Israelites are the chosen people. They've been put in exile where there's great pain and suffering. And then God delivers them back to the promised land. And so we see the end, that they are the faithful, saving remnant. They've been brought back to the promised land, and they can celebrate and rejoice in God's fidelity to them. But we also know that Isaiah is not an historic book. It's a prophetic book. So this isn't just a history of salvation. It's also a prophecy. And the prophecy is, "Let you be a sign. You whom God has delivered from exile, safely home, be a sign to Tarshish. Be assigned to Gaul, be assigned to distant coastlands," as the prophetic reading says. And so we know that God has a great plan, a great promise, and a great hope for us. Now, today's gospel is important to be heard in light of Isaiah's prophecy, because the gospel is not what I would call a 4th of July pick-me-up or a summer respite. All the talk about knocking at the door, wailing and gnashing of teeth, leads us to wonder, how does this gospel reconcile with Pope Francis's Year of Mercy? I thought the Holy Father said, "Open the doors to the sinners and the suffering." Why does the gospel say, "Close the doors where there will be suffering"? Well, we only need look at the prophet Isaiah to see how a people entered through the narrow gate. Entering through the narrow gate required prayer. It required persistence. It required faith and an act of hope. In the end, is that not what we deep down want? Would we rather not enter through the narrow gate than a revolving door where people keep coming and going, not even remembering what side they're on? Doesn't faith come at some cost, with some sacrifice? Didn't it take St. Monica 28 years to pray for her son Augustine's conversion? Did it not take Virgil 10 years to create his opus, the Aeneid? And when one thinks of all those who built the great cathedrals, what a small percentage of designers and craftsmen actually saw the finished product. Yes, entering through the narrow gate suggests that it is precisely the product of our labor and our suffering that brings us closer to the heart of Christ. Is not entering through the narrow gate a thing of beauty, a thing of optimism, a sign to all the nations? Loose strings produce no sound, but tense wires can create a piano concerto. Unhampered rivers are not dynamos, but dam them up and they can generate enough electricity to power a city. And one prayer may be a drop in the bucket, but the prayers of many faithful consistently have been a force for change. Do we not desire, hope, to hear what it means to enter through the narrow gate? Why Jesus uses such strong language is not to scare us. It's not to scare us from our best selves, rather to help us turn away from our worst selves. What keeps us through entering the narrow gate? Our baggage. And I'm not talking about our roll-away Tumi luggage or anything else that we tote in a fashionable manner. Our baggage is our history of sin, our sense of inadequacy, and everything that we feel keeps us from reaching our best selves. Occasionally in life, we have the opportunity to meet people who show us what it is to live this gospel. In 1999, I was missioned to do graduate work in education at Teachers College in New York. I resided at our Jesuit community on 16th Street, and the superior of the community asked me to assist at a convent of some sisters on 14th Street. The religious community was called the Sisters of the Reparation of the Congregation of Mary. This was in the era before Google, so I had to find actually a Catholic encyclopedia to see who they were. I found out that they had a ministry called St. Zita's House for Friendless Women, and that's where I would go to say Mass. And basically, their charism was to have a house in the heart of New York where a woman in need could find a bed at night. And there was a sister always assigned to sleep near the door so she'd hear the bell, and when she heard the bell, she would let the woman in, and they could stay for as long as they needed. The only requirements were if they were able-bodied, they would participate in the work of the house, and if they were Catholic, they would attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. So off I go to say Mass for these sisters, and there's only four of them, and they're old, and they can no longer receive guests as they had. They had some long-term guests whom they didn't want to cast out, but they simply couldn't take new guests. And over the course of the year, two of the sisters had to go to Monsey, New York, to their mother house, and there were only two left, Sister Grace and Sister Tony. And I'll never forget these two. Sister Grace, now she was from the Bronx, and she was a tough nun. When she learned that the Archdiocese of New York had plans to sell that convent because they could no longer operate the house for friendless women, I overheard her once talking to the legal counsel from the Archdiocese saying, "Where'd you get your law degree? Sears and Roebuck?" And it went downhill from there. And then Sister Tony was this sweet woman saying, "Oh, don't talk that way. They're trying the best." But in the end, the Archdiocese did sell the convent to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they were packing up to move to Monsey, where they would die and see their mission end. And I said to them, "Is this hard? Is it hard to say goodbye to your life's work, to something that your sisters put so much effort into?" And they smiled and said, "No, it's such a joy to know that we completed the task, that we did what God asked us to do." And they went to Monsey, where they died, leaving their efficacy and their wisdom in the lives of those women whose help and hospitality they transformed. Sometimes we forget that entering through the narrow gate is not so much our work as it is the mercy of God. It's not so much our efforts as it is the fidelity of God. God who calls us regularly to just keep our hand to the plow, to be faithful to the task, and to believe that with faith we will enter. While the passage seems to suggest that many are called and few are chosen, it also says that all are welcome who believe in good faith that salvation is at hand. Let us live in that faith so that we too can be assigned, like the Israelites in the prophet Isaiah, assigned to distant nations, assigned to a divided nation, that we are hope, leaven, and light for this world.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, who is crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead.